The title of the message today is Atonement, a Day Worth Celebrating. Atonement, a Day Worth Celebrating. Next week, we'll be celebrating the Day of Atonement. Now, that sounds kind of backwards, doesn't it? It sounds kind of odd that we'll be celebrating the Day of Atonement. To celebrate on the same day that we'll be fasting and afflicting our souls sounds pretty odd. But that is indeed what God wants us to do. God also, along with the fasting, along with the affliction, he does want us to celebrate. Just as we celebrate the weekly Sabbath by thanking God when sundown Friday arrives and we rest and we meditate and we look forward to the time when all people will understand the ways of the weekly Sabbath day, God commands us to do the same with his annual Sabbaths, all of his annual Sabbaths, including the Day of Atonement. Now that we not that we will necessarily be jumping up and down, I don't think any of us will. By the time we get to the afternoon services, I think most of us will be pretty sedate. They probably will have a lot more energy at the morning services, but by the time we get to 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, we'll be pretty much chilling by that time. But God also commands us to celebrate. God also commands us to celebrate. So as we near the Day of Atonement, let's look and review why the Day of Atonement is worth celebrating. What about that day is worth celebrating? Let us look first at the direction from God to celebrate, the direction from him to celebrate on the Day of Atonement, and then we're going to examine some reasons why we should. Why we should. First of all, let's begin over in Leviticus chapter 23. Turn with me over to Leviticus chapter 23. Beginning in verse 26. Leviticus 23. Beginning in verse 26. It says here in Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 26, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the 10th day of the month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls. So we're very familiar with that. We'll come to the Day of Atonement fasting, having begun fasting at sundown, or at least prior to sundown, or at sundown the night before. We'll be coming to the Day of Atonement afflicted in soul. It says, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation in all your dwellings. And then verse 32 continues. It, meaning the Day of Atonement, shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the 9th day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbaths. You shall celebrate your Sabbaths. Now, in this particular verse, verse 32, four times it mentions either the word Sabbath or a derivative of the word Sabbath in just this one verse, in verse 32. First of all, it says there, it shall be a Sabbath. It shall be a Sabbath. That's the first time that Sabbath is used in this particular verse. The word Sabbath there is Sabbath. S-H-A-W-B-A-T-H, Sabbath. It means an intermission, the Sabbath, a specific day, a specific time called the Sabbath by God. Called the Sabbath by God. That's something for us to remember even with the weekly Sabbath. We come to God on the weekly Sabbath. We're here today because this is a day that God has ordained. We'll meet on Thursday because it is a day that God has ordained as a Sabbath day, a holy annual Sabbath day. The second place where it's used is where it says a solemn rest. solemn rest. That word rest there is sabbatism or sabbaton. It means a special holy day, a rest day, to rest. That word to rest is actually a derivative of the word Sabbath. Sabbath. So that's the second time where, in this particular verse, Sabbath or derivative of Sabbath is used. The third place is where it says, on the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate. Celebrate. That word celebrate also is a derivative of the word Sabbath. Sabbath. S-H-A-B-A-W-T-H. The third time that a derivative of the word Sabbath is used. And that word celebrate there means to celebrate, to observe with ceremonies of respect, festivities, or rejoicing, to observe an occasion with appropriate ceremony or festivity. It's good that it says appropriate, because on that particular day, we won't be dancing in the aisles, we won't be doing backflips, we won't be probably running around trying to meet and make sure we see everyone. It's going to be a day that we celebrate possibly in a little different way than we do other Sabbath days. But it's a day that we should celebrate. It's a day that we should observe, and we'll see why in a moment. And then the fourth time is there at the end of verse 32. You shall celebrate your Sabbath. And that word Sabbath there is the same Hebrew word for Sabbath that began in verse 32, meaning a specific day, a specific time, the Sabbath by God, called the Sabbath by God, four times in verse 32. Now, what's interesting, note, is that this particular verse begins with the Sabbath day. It ends with the Sabbath day. But in the middle, it tells us that we are to not only rest, but we are also to celebrate. In the middle, it tells us to rest and to celebrate. And of course, back in verse 27, it tells us that we are also to afflict our souls. But celebration is a very important aspect of this day. Atonement, brethren, is a day of celebration or observation where throughout the day we rest, we afflict our souls, and we indeed do celebrate. God didn't have to add the word Shabbat, mean to celebrate, unless there was something there for us to learn. You see, he could have left the Sabbath at the beginning. He could have left the Sabbath at the end. He could have left rest right there and never mentioned the word celebrate directly in the context of atonement. But he mentions it there because there are some things that we absolutely should come to the Day of Atonement willing and ready to celebrate. He wants to make certain that we celebrate on this day, that we keep this day the right way, that we rest, that we afflict, but that we also celebrate. So what is there to celebrate about on this day? What is there going to be to celebrate on the Day of Atonement next week? Well, I'm going to go through several things. I'm going to read several verses to us today, because there's a lot that the Bible points out to us as reasons to absolutely celebrate on the Day of Atonement. So point number one, the first reason why we should come to the Day of Atonement willing and ready to celebrate is this. Point number one, we come to celebrate the physical and spiritual binding of Satan. We come to celebrate the physical and spiritual binding of Satan. The fact that Satan will be bound on the Day of Atonement is a reason to celebrate. It absolutely is. Family, the world has no clue. It really doesn't. The president of the United States or leaders of any other nation or tribe on earth do not understand why there is so much evil. They just don't. You hear anyone says, well, the real reason behind 9/11, the real impetus behind 9/11 was Satan. With Satan and really understanding what they're talking about, that it's a spiritual being. a spiritual being, they really don't understand what is behind all the evil in this world. They do not know that Satan is the god of this world, that they are under his influence, that they are shackled to him. They are fettered to him. They don't understand that. This day points to ultimate liberty, the ultimate freedom from Satan the devil. And that's worth celebrating. It's worth celebrating. It is a solemn thought to envision Satan being bound and placed into a bottomless pit. His binding comes with the memory that billions have suffered throughout the millennium at his hands. Billions. Countries, nations, vast areas of continents where hundreds die daily because their minds and the minds and hearts of their leaders are handcuffed to deception, to vanity, to greed, to licentiousness. And they don't understand why. They think they're just taking care of, quote unquote, their people or taking care of themselves. But don't realize that they are handcuffed and shackled and fettered to Satan. For 6,000 years plus, Satan has invisibly swayed the nations. For 6,000 years, Satan has guided human governments, influenced man's civilization, possessed mighty leaders, and inspired world wars. For 6,000 years, Satan has had his part in causing misery, hatred, suffering, violent death, plagues across this entire world. For 6,000 years, Satan has caused hatred in families, separation in marriages, destruction in relationships and friendships. That is what Satan is about for 6,000 years. And recorded throughout the Bible, Satan has caused individual men and women and nations to go contrary to God's will. Contrary to his will. Just as he caused a third of the angels to rebel against the government of God. And if Satan can cause angels to rebel, what is he doing with poor human beings? We think that we are so powerful. We think we're making our own decisions. But we are shackled and fettered to Satan. We can celebrate the physical and spiritual binding of Satan, who introduced misery to mankind right from the start. Right from the start, right when mankind was created, Satan jumped in to cause misery, to cause harm, to cause hurt, right from the start. Satan is the primary cause of misery in this life. The primary cause lays at his door. And that is what he was about right from the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The physical binding of Satan is worth celebrating. It's worth thinking about. It's worth contemplating. Here in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, this was Satan right from the start. He didn't bother to wait till the next generation or three or four generations down the road. Adam and Eve, just two. And he's going to jump in and destroy. That is what he does. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent," that serpent is Satan. "Now Satan was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the gardens, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So God had obviously and clearly taught Adam and Eve what his expectations were. What things to do and what things to not do. What things would harm them. What things that they could partake of that would be good for them. And what does Satan do? He wants to cause harm. He wants to cause death. He wants to cause destruction right from the beginning. Verse 4. And Satan said to the woman, seven lies, seven lies. I'll give that sermon sometime in the future here. Seven lies. The serpent said to the woman, lie number one, you will not surely die. Lie number two, for you know that. Lie number three, in the day that you eat of it. Number four, your eyes will be open. Lie number five, you will be like God. Lie number six, knowing good. Lie number seven, knowing evil. Those are just blatant lies and deception. Blatant lies and deception. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said, where are you? Why did God go to Adam? God knew what was going on. This is Jesus Christ involved with this. This is Jesus Christ. He's the God of the Old Testament. He's a spokesperson. Jesus Christ says to Adam, why to Adam? Because Adam was designated the head of that relationship. He was designated the head of that family. And even though Eve was the one who made that first erred step, Adam was in total agreement with it. She didn't sneak the fruit on him. She said, this is from the center of the garden. I think it's going to make us wise. He said, all right, give me some. Give me some. So then the Lord called to Adam there in verse 9 and said, where are you? So he said, I heard the voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Notice, he did not answer the question. This goes into the heart and the mind of human nature. Both men and women. This goes to the core of human nature. Look what happened. Then the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. Immediately. No thought. It's her fault. Didn't answer the question. He said, it's her fault. Wait a minute. Aren't you the head of the house? Aren't you the one that's supposed to be setting the example of the relationship, a godly relationship? With me? And you turn around and you point to your wife and say it's her fault? Verse 13. Then the Lord said to the woman, what have you done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Who is actually representing truth here? And clarity? The woman. What happened, Eve? The serpent deceived me. And I ate. Really shows something about a repentant attitude. Even in Eve right here from the start. I did it. I was deceived and I did it. Adam, it's her fault. I had nothing to do with this. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle. And more than every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, capital S-E-E-D, her seed being Jesus Christ. And he, Jesus Christ, shall bruise your head, Satan. Jesus Christ shall bruise the head of Satan by removing him from his throne. That will happen on the Day of Atonement. He will be removed. He will be dethroned. He will be disposed, depossessed of his authority and his kingship and his throne over this world. But it does say here, and you, Satan, will bruise his, Jesus Christ's heel. That would take place by way of crucifixion. By way of crucifixion. he would only damage the flesh of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ would remove him from the throne. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. And Adam, verse 20, called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living things, of all living. Verse 21, and also for Adam and for his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now he has put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat, lest he put out his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove man out, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Right from the start, Satan is focused on destruction. Right from the start, Satan is focused on trying to find out how to get man, how to get woman separated from God, divided from God, how to get them to the place where they themselves will lose out on the possibility of eternal life. Right from the start. And he hasn't changed his mode of operating since day one. Well, on the Day of Atonement, Satan is pictured as being bound. Being bound will make possible that the willing among all mankind will be able to be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ and the mercy of God. With Satan put away, mankind who is willing will no longer have to worry about Satan. If you're willing, the door is open. He will be removed. He will be banished. Right from the start, though, that is what Satan has been trying to do. And as long as Satan is free, there will be misery and hatred and death. But the plan of God, the Day of Atonement, includes the binding of Satan. It includes the binding of Satan. And that is worth celebrating. That is a reason to absolutely celebrate. Reason number two. The second reason to celebrate on the Day of Atonement is that Satan's influence to tempt mankind to sin will end. His influence to tempt mankind to sin will end. From the bottomless pit, his influence will be over. You see, it's not like what happens in the systems and the incarceration systems of the world. You get a big drug kingpin locked up behind jail, or someone with millions of dollars on the outside locked up in jail. Yes, they're bound. But yet from jail, how is it they're still running a drug operation from behind bars? How is it that from behind bars they can still send out threats of execution? How is it they can still be earning money from behind bars and having an influence on things that are still in the world from behind bars? That's not going to happen with Satan. You see, the binding of Satan also includes the fact that he will no longer have influence at all over mankind. He's not going to be like the drug kingpins that go behind bar and still call out or send out notes to execute this one, hire that one from behind bars. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen, and that's worth celebrating. But Satan has tremendous influence. He has tremendous influence, and none of us should ever think that we're outside of being able to be influenced by Satan. Even with God's Holy Spirit, we are victims and can become victims of his influence. That is clear. It happened to David, a man after God's own heart. Go with me over to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21, beginning in verse 1. Satan has tremendous influence. He has always had tremendous influence, not only over this world, but over people that God is working with. The Day of Atonement pictures the time when that will come to an end. But for now, he still wields that influence, as he did here with David, in influencing him to number Israel. Why did Satan influence David to number Israel? Why did he do this? The primary reason is that Satan hoped that God would not only destroy David, Satan had hoped that God would destroy the entire house of Israel. If he could get David to do something that David knew was in direct opposition against God's law. So Satan got directly involved. It's scary when Satan gets directly involved. I mean, we're familiar with what happened with Job. But here's Satan again stepping in, getting directly involved as the being himself, not leaving it to one of his minions, not leaving it to an angel, a demon. He's gotten directly involved to influence the heart and the mind of David. Let's read here in 1 Chronicles 21, beginning in verse 1. It says here, "Now Satan stood up against Israel, and Satan moved David to number Israel." Satan! That's incredible! Verse 2, "So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it.' And Joab answered, 'May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my lord, the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?'" Job understood, and David understood, don't go there. God knows how many you have. Pray to him. God will take care of whatever needs to be taken care of. Why going out and counting the number of men you have to determine whether or not you have enough to overthrow when you have God at your back? Nevertheless, verse 4, the king's words prevailed against Joab. You see, unfortunately, David did not listen to Joab, because David had already given in to the temptation and the influence of Satan. He had already given in. And no matter the advice of his chief commanding officer saying, "Don't do this," he decides that he's going to do it anyway. Continuing there in verse 4, "Therefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab." Joab understood that triumph would come by the hand of God, not by the number of people, not by the number of soldiers. Verse 7. "And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, 'I have sinned greatly.'" But notice the repentance. Notice the repentance of David. After God struck Israel, notice his repentance. "So David said to God, 'I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done foolishly." Isn't that what happens sometimes? Sometimes we recognize the sin. Sometimes we then recognize what we've done wrong. And please, Father, please forgive me. That's not the time as it was with Adam to say, it's her fault. That's the time to say, it's me, Lord. I'm sorry. I screwed up. I shouldn't have done that. This is the heart that David has. Verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you these three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. Verse 11. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemy overtaking you, or else 3 days, the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. You're not going to get off of this scot-free. There's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering, David, because you went contrary to my law. Yep, I understand the repentance. But even with repentance, sometimes there's a price to be paid. Sometimes there's a price to be paid. Now David realizes the enormousness of this sin. But he was wise to lean on the mercy and the faith of God. Verse 13. And David said to Gad, I am greatly distressed. Greatly distressed. Can you imagine having these three choices in front of you? Either way, you're looking at death. Death of your people, death that people who are under your responsibility, your family. But he says here, please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. Verse 14. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying it, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and the heavens. Can you imagine that? In my mind, I see this angel, huge angel. His feet are on the earth. His head is in the heavens. He's standing there with the sword. Hand over Israel. I'm only standing here because God said to me to restrain. He says, let me go. Then, you know, I'm going back to do business. Verse 16, then David lifted up his eyes, and the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and the heavens, having in his hand the drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. Look at this depth of repentance. And David said to God, was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. As this is unfolding, can you see Satan? Satan sitting there laughing. Laughing. He thinks that he got God to do exactly what he wanted God to do, to destroy Israel. That's Satan. That's what he wants to do. He wants to see death. He wants to see destruction. He wants to see sadness. He wants to see hurt. But Satan did not trick God into destroying those people by any means. He didn't trick God. God followed through with what he decided to do. Because God could have easily resurrected every one of them in an instant. But instead of destruction of all of Israel, God used Satan as a tool to form and shape David into a future son of God. Through a tough, tough lesson. Life offers us those tough, tough lessons. God can take the things that Satan causes in our life. And if we are humble, if we are repentant, if our eyes are open, we can look and say, I've learned the lesson, Father. I got the lesson. Help me to walk in the way that you would want me to walk, because I want to be one of your future sons and daughter. Satan's influence to tempt mankind to sin against the loving God will be restrained. He's not going to be able to do this from prison like the drug cartels. He's not going to be able to do this from prison, from behind bars, and execute judgments against wives and children and all sorts of things that happen in today's system. When Satan is put away, not only will he be bound, but his influence will be cut off. And that's worth celebrating. That is worth celebrating. Point number three, reasons to celebrate on the Day of Atonement. Point number three is that Satan will be deposed as the God of this world. Satan will be deposed as the God of this world. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14. Beginning in verse 12. See, Lucifer said from the beginning, because this is his mind, this is where he still is, he said that I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. You know, I'm going to take my throne. My throne is going to be above all the angels of God. But God provides this glimpse into the very character and nature of Satan and his fall from grace and ultimate fate. With regard to the Day of Atonement, Satan will be deposed. His throne will be taken away from him. He's not going to ever reassume that throne. He's going to be released for a little while after those 10,000 years, then it's done with. He's not going to be like people who go into prison, incarcerated from horrible, evil crimes, get a life sentence, somehow get off and come out and resume power over their kingdom. Satan's not going to be able to just say, I'll just wait this out. I'll just wait this out until I'm released. And when I'm released, then I'm going to reassume my throne and to go back to what I was doing. He's going to be released for just a little while. God is going to use him to purify the hearts, to figure out who is absolutely with him and who is not with him at that time. And then that's it for Satan. That's it for Satan. And we get a glimpse of this process here in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. God provides us a glimpse into the character and nature of Satan and his fall from grace. It says here in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. It says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? That is what he does. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit. This is arrogance. Not only am I going to go up there, but I'm going to sit my butt where I want to sit. I will also sit on the mount of the congregations on the further sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be above Jesus Christ. At the very least, I'm going to be equal with God the Father, if not above him. Verse 15. Jesus Christ says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the houses of the prisoners? You see, Satan is a destroyer of the cities. He's a destroyer of this world. Just look at the news. Verse 18. All the kings of the nations, all of them, sleep in glory. Everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave. like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with the sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like the corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children, because the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the earth with cities. That's not going to happen. Satan is not going to rise up again and fill the earth with cities, his cities, all over again. No. He's going to be dethroned. He's going to be dethroned. This today is Satan's world. He has filled the cities with sadness, with hopelessness, and with death and disease. This is what he has done around this world, around this earth. There's two photos that I have in my archives. I used to keep them up on my desk. They've gotten pretty old and a little yellow, so I keep in my archives. I consider them sort of my spiritual children. Don't know them, only by name. Cut them out of the Wall Street Journal many years ago. I keep in my archives a picture of a 10-year-old boy, a Syrian boy, by the name of Muhammad Azari. Muhammad Azari is standing at the casket of his 8-year-old brother, Yusef. The casket is covered in the Syrian flag. Behind him are obviously his relatives in Arabian dress. His brother was killed during the Syrian war, his young brother, Yosef. Tears running down his face. Hopelessness. That's what Satan wants. That's what he wants. The second picture I keep in my archives are of 2-year-old Aiden Salad of Somalia. Little Aiden is sitting in a green broken plastic pail, gazing up at his mother after fleeing extreme starvation, drought, and war in their city of Somalia. He's nothing but skin and bones. And in the background is another woman holding another infant that is nothing but skin and bones. Little Aiden Salad. Little Muhammad Azari and his brother Yusuf. That's what Satan wants. That is exactly what he wants. He has to be dethroned. It has to be taken away from him. This is his world, and as long as it is his world, that is what he's going to produce. Slain, dead, dying children in the streets. He does not care. He's the God of this world, and that is what he wants. When Satan is deposed as the God of this world and his head is bruised and his crown removed, that will be it. That will be it. That is worth celebrating. That is worth celebrating. All the children of this world who suffer and die of starvation and hunger, bombs drop near their house, they're devastated, their lives blown apart. That's all Satan's doing. He needs to be dethroned. He needs to be deposed, and it shall take place. The Day of Atonement depicts that, and that's worth celebrating. Point number 4, reason to celebrate. After Satan is deposed, this is a reason to celebrate. Jesus Christ will be glorified, and everyone shall come to know him as Lord. Jesus Christ will be glorified, and the world will come to know him as Lord. Jesus Christ as Lord. That's reason to celebrate. Go with me back to Ezekiel, or forward to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. Beginning in verse 11, this describes the king of Tyre, a depiction of Satan. And we'll see here that the end result of all of this is that Jesus Christ will be glorified and the world will know Jesus Christ is Lord. Satan will be exposed Here it says in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He knows what Satan was. He knows what Lucifer was. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, and diamond, beryl, oxen, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you in the day that you were created. You were created. Verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. This is Jesus Christ speaking to Satan. I put you in the place where you are. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. Verse 15. You are perfect in all your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity, till sin was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, a cherub, a covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you and turned you to ashes upon the earth in the midst of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples were astonished at you. And you have become a horror and shall be no more forever. See, oftentimes the Bible talks of things that will be as though they are. Why? Because it's God speaking. This is exactly what's going to happen to you, Satan. You shall be no more forever. I establish you. And this is what you did. You'll be no more forever. Verse 20. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face towards Sidon. And prophesy against her and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, Sidon. I will be glorified in your midst. In spite of what Satan has done, I will be glorified. After he is no more, I will be glorified in your midst. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I execute judgment on her and am hallowed in her. That's going to take place. That is what we are celebrating when we come to the Day of Atonement. Satan put out of the way, no more forever. Released for just that little blink of time, then he's done away with. Jesus Christ will carry this out, and Jesus Christ will be glorified, and the world will know who he is. The world will know who he is. When that take place, Satan is disposed, depossessed, dethroned. Jesus Christ will be glorified, and all shall know that he is Lord. That's reason to celebrate. Point number five. After Satan is removed, Jesus Christ assumes that role where the world understands who he is. Point number five is this. We will then be able to educate the world in the ways and the truth of God without Satan's influence. We will then be able to help educate the world without Satan's influence. You see, we will have been made spirit beings on the Feast of Trumpets, awaiting the time where we can begin our work. We can begin our work once Satan is disposed of. Once he's put into the pit, then our work begins. Atonement is a day that is very much worth celebrating. Because then we are going to get involved. Our work begins. Go with me over to John chapter 8 and verse 20, verse 42. John chapter 8 and verse 42. We'll be able to teach the world what we have known. We'll be able to teach the world what Jesus Christ was trying to teach the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as well as the disciples of Christ. Here in John 8, verse 42. Because the desires of Satan is what this world wants to do. Here in John 8, verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me." You see, what this points to is the fact that there's coming a time after the millennium when God will be their Father, where the throne of God will come down to this earth. But Jesus Christ is teaching them here, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Why can't you understand what I'm trying to teach? Why can't you understand what I'm trying to educate you with regard to? Because you are not able to listen to my words. You are of your father, the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it." That is some of what we'll be teaching. And won't it be wonderful that we'll be able to teach this without Satan there influencing it? How much further would the work of God have gone if Satan were not around even in this world? Maybe we still would have the Plain Truth magazine. Maybe the work of God, if 10,000, 20,000, 30,000, 70,000, 100,000 would be continuing if Satan were still around. If he weren't here influencing things, maybe we wouldn't have all these divisions among the churches of God if Satan weren't around. But the reality is, he is. He is. But there's coming a time when our teaching to this world will not be messed up by his influence. We'll be able to educate the world directly regarding God's truth. It is Satan's intent and desire to cause us to lose out on our salvation, our destiny. He tempts us to lean towards our own desires, our own wants. He wants us to lean towards his craving. He wants us to sin. He is the liar and father of it. There is no truth in him. In him. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Satan today is the prince of the power of the air. That is how he teaches. That is how he educates. That's going to stop. We will be the educators then, along with Jesus Christ. We will be teaching the world. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And he made, and you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That's what we'll be teaching. This is how you used to walk. Don't walk that way anymore. Stop walking that way. There's a different way. "The prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you once all conducted yourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Never ever think that any of us are so high, so mighty, so filled with God's Holy Spirit that we can't walk according to the flesh. According to the prince of the power of the air. Because Satan is powerful, he's still around. He's still broadcasting as a prince in power of the air. And we can still absolutely be influenced just as David was. The entire world is still in this state. They are still under the control of Satan to the devil. That is the case. But through the death of Jesus Christ, we are made alive from the penalty of eternal death for our sins. And Satan, as proclaimed by the Day of Atonement, will be removed. And true education can begin. True education can begin. And that's worth celebrating. That is worth celebrating. Point number six, reasons to celebrate on the Day of Atonement. Point number six is this. Jesus Christ has already overcome the devil and qualified to replace him. Jesus Christ has already overcome the devil and qualified to replace him. The question is, whose team are we on? He's already won the championship. He has a trophy up in heaven. He has a place for us that he's preparing. He's already won. Our job is to get on the right team and stay there. That's our role. To lock arms with the Father as we walk through this life. It's already a done deal. We have to realize that. And when we come to the Day of Atonement, we have to remember that. We have to celebrate that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. You see, Satan caused the angels to sin. He caused the angels to sin. Don't let him take your crown. Don't let Satan take your crown. It's there waiting for us. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, you see, God did not spare them, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. If God did not spare the angels, you think that you're going to slide into the kingdom of God under the tent? Like the carnival, got the big carnival tents up there. Everything happened. You don't have money. So you slide in under the tent. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Satan deceived mankind. He deceived a third of the angels who followed him in his distorted mind and in ways against God. And God did not spare them. Satan along with the angels, we all cast into the bottomless pit. He's not from the bottomless pit going to be orchestrating things through his minions, through his demons. It's not going to happen. They're there with him. They're with him. Why? Jesus Christ has already overcome. He has already qualified. Go with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 28. Jesus Christ qualified by being a holy, righteous, sinless sacrifice. Walked this earth in human flesh and did so perfectly, did so sinlessly. John chapter 12, verse 28 says here, Father, glorify your name. John chapter 12, verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. It's a done deal, my son. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of the world. Now is the ruler of this world cast out. It's done. Good is done. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. What a beautiful statement. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Satan, as the ruler of this world, will be cast out and has been cast out by way of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has already deposed him spiritually. It's a done deal spiritually. Jesus Christ is just waiting for the Father to say, okay, go take your throne physically. But it's already a done deal. Matthew 12. Go back to Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25. It says here, but Jesus, Matthew 12, verse 25, but Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by what do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, because that is exactly what's going to happen on the Day of Atonement. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come to you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless first he binds the strong man? Jesus Christ first is going to bind Satan. And keep him from doing all the things that he be wanting to do. He's going to order him to be bound. And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Brethren, Satan has occupied the position of the god of this world, the ruler of this world, ever since Jesus Christ established him in that place. But he failed utterly. But he will be dealt with. Jesus Christ has already overcome Satan and qualified. Already overcome him and qualified. He's just waiting in heaven for the Father's call to go assume the throne. Our question is, whose team are we on? Are we going to get on Christ's team and stay there? Stay there. He's already qualified. And that's reason to celebrate. Point number seven. Seventh reason to celebrate on the Day of Atonement. Only when Christ reigns supreme will this world have peace. Only when Jesus Christ reigns supreme will this world have peace. This world will not come to know peace until Satan is disposed. And then Jesus Christ reigns supreme. Jesus Christ has to reign supreme for this world to know peace. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Satan realized this. Satan was focused on taking away Christ's opportunity to assume the throne. He didn't want that to happen. He was going to do everything he could to cause Jesus Christ to fail. And we have this recorded for us here in Matthew chapter 4. Let's read here in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Because here Jesus Christ shows that he now reigns supreme. He reigns supreme. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is Satan. He doesn't want Jesus Christ to assume the throne. He wanted Jesus Christ to work for him. It says, then Jesus, verse 1, was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Do what I say, Christ. Do what I say, Christ. Follow me. But he answered him and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Don't tell me what to do, Satan. I'm going to follow my Father. Hungry or not, starving or not, dying or not. Strike one. But Satan doesn't give up. Verse 5. Then the devil took him up to a high city, set Jesus Christ on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Satan said, look, you can quote the Bible. I can quote the Bible too. You want to quote the Bible for me? You know about this bread stuff? Well, let me quote the Bible to you, Christ. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you. Wait, you know, he's twisting scripture here. Doesn't it say, Christ, that the angels are supposed to be over top of you? You see what he's trying to play here? He's still up to his old game of deception and lies. He shall give his angels charge over you, And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Throw yourself down. Now, there's my quote. Christ, what are you going to do about that? Jesus said to him, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Strike two. Strike two. Now Satan says, okay, I'm going to pull out all stops. I'm going to show him how powerful I am, how great I am, how much control I have, what my wealth looks like, the world that I can set before his feet. I can put all the angels under you, Jesus Christ. You just have to be under me. So he comes with him in verse 8. Again, the devil took him up to exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. That's all I want you to do. Come under my control. You're under me. Everything else is yours. I know you created me. We don't have to go through that. I know. I get that, Christ. But look, I'm chief dog down here on earth now. Just fall under me. Fall under me. And I'll give you all of these things, all of the wealth, all of the beauty, the stars of the heaven, the lights in the sky, all of it's yours, Christ. All you need to do is fall down and worship me. That's all. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only you shall serve. It doesn't matter if I'm hungry. It doesn't matter if I'm dying. It doesn't matter if you tempt me. It doesn't matter. I'm going to worship God and his word. Period. Period. You shall worship the Lord your God. You, Satan, that's what you should be doing. And him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. And behold, the angels came and ministered to him. The angels are sitting around watching this take place. Seeing what's going to take place. The angels of God, I'm sure Satan's demons were right there watching this as well. And what did Jesus Christ lean on? The word of the Father. That's all we need to be successful in this life is the word of God. Follow the word of God. Satan will reign supreme. Then this world will have peace, and that's worth celebrating. Jesus Christ is coming as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to take over the governments of this world and depose Satan the devil. Only when Christ reigns supreme will we have peace. Why? Because the exact three things that Satan perpetrated against Christ, he continues to do in the lives of mankind today. And mankind is listening. And mankind is falling down and worshiping. That's where the world is today, around the earth. Point number eight, our last point. Point number eight, reason to come to the Day of Atonement, willing and ready to celebrate, is this: the ultimate fulfillment of the Day of Atonement itself. The ultimate fulfillment of the Day of Atonement itself is worth celebrating. The day of affliction, the day of rest, the day of celebration, the holy Sabbath day will occur. It will happen. It will take place. Satan will be deposed. This day shall be fulfilled. It absolutely will. Go with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Satan is so powerful, but this day is going to be fulfilled. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, it says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these, he must be released just for a little while. A very controlled release that will put him then back into the darkest of dark hell for good. There's strong indication that the angel that Jesus Christ speaks about here that will have that role, very likely it will be Michael. The archangel Michael, the faithful, powerful angel Michael. You can read about Michael in Daniel 10, Daniel 12, Jude 9, Revelation 12. This great archangel Michael will very likely be the one, possibly be the one, that has that responsibility of taking Satan and putting him into that pit and setting a seal upon it. The serpent of old has caused problems for mankind since the day of Adam and Eve. This world is his, but it won't be his forever. This day will be fulfilled. There won't be bombings of office buildings in the world tomorrow. There won't be lunatics walking into churches and schools and daycare centers, killing children, taking away parents, destroying lives in the world tomorrow. There won't be terrorists flying airplanes into buildings to kill thousands in the world tomorrow. There won't be rioting in the streets in the world tomorrow. There won't be governments willing to slay its citizens in the name of greed and power in the world tomorrow. There won't be hurricanes devastating the lands, droughts turning farmlands into dust fields, fires indiscriminately laying waste to thousands of acres, killing everything in its path. There won't be pestilence sucking the life out of human beings in the world tomorrow. Why? Because of what it says there in Revelation 20, verse 3. Because he, Satan, will be cast into the bottomless pit, shut up, and a seal on him. I don't know what that seal looks like, but it's a spiritual seal by that angel who places that seal upon him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years are finished. And that occurs on the Day of Atonement, a day of affliction, a day of rest, a day of celebration, a holy, holy Sabbath day, a day worth celebrating. Although we come before God, and will come before God on the Day of Atonement as he commanded, fasting, afflicting our souls, we should be doing so in humble celebration, knowing that when this day of atonement is fulfilled, when the day of atonement is fulfilled in history, Satan the devil will be put into a pit for 1,000 years, no longer able to influence mankind. And brothers and sisters, that is worth celebrating. That is worth celebrating. So God, please speed that day, because I, like you, are ready to celebrate.